The following lecture, titled, How to Succeed in the Next Millennium, Education, Leadership, and Diversity, was recorded Sunday, April the 26, 1998, at the Rockford Women's Club in Rockford, Illinois. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman. And now, Imam Muhammad.
Thank you. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. We praise God, say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That is praise and thanks is to God, the Lord, creator, cherisher, and sustainer of the universe, of all matter in the heavens and in the earth, as well as the human creation, ourselves. We witness that He is the God of all, He cares for all, as Allah says, God that is, says in our holy book, the book, the Quran, the last revelation revealed about 14 centuries and some few years ago to Muhammad ibn Abdullah of Mecca, born citizen of Mecca, born in Mecca, that God is the same God that people have who are in Christian faith and in the Jewish faith. Allah says to us, God that is, says to us, Muslims, and the Quran says, say to them, meaning to Jews and to Christians, say to them, our God and your God is one and the same. One and the same. Ilah wahid. One and the same God. So if we just make clear to the people what God has given to us in our holy book, then we will be doing the good job, the excellent job of presenting Muslims and our religion, Islam. Islam and the Muslims have to be presented in the way that Allah has revealed the religion to us in our holy book, the Quran, and through the life model for us, Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and the peace be upon him. We witness the oneness of God, and we witness also the prophethood, the messengership of Muhammad the Prophet, who is called in the holy book, Quran, the messenger prophet, the messenger prophet. And we refer to him most often, Muhammad of the Quran, who received the revelation, the Quran, we refer to him most often as the messenger of God, Rasulullah, Rasulullah, because he's referred to as the messenger of God in the Quran, as the messenger of God much more often than as the prophet, the prophet. So we refer to him as God's messenger, Rasulullah. Rasulullah, Rasulullah. We are happy to be back in Rockford, Illinois, with you, our close neighbor. And I wasn't thinking that Milwaukee was so close. I'm very pleased to see the Imam join us from Milwaukee and others who have joined us from neighboring towns, close by towns. We're very pleased to see you here. The religion of Islam, let me quickly give the audience a description of the religion of Islam, and then we will, from there, address the topic, the subject for this presentation. Islam simply means peace. Comes from a word which means peace. Salama means to make peace. Salama means to make peace, the verb, to make peace. And Muslim also comes from the word meaning peace, to make peace. Salama means to make peace. Muslim. And the greetings we give, As-salam, means the peace. The peace. As-salam means the peace, and we say, the peace be with you, or the peace be upon you, or the peace unto you. They're all translated in different ways. I tend to translate it more literally. I say that peace be upon you. Areikum means upon you. And it's not upon you as an individual. We never say peace be upon a person as an individual. We don't say assalamu alayka. That would be speaking to you and greeting you as though I'm offering this peace to you as an individual. We always say assalamu alaykum. It means to you as the plural person. To you as a plural person. Assalamu alaykum. This is to be understood in the knowledge of Arabic language, how meanings and compliments are conveyed and by expressions in Arabic. To tell someone, to speak to someone as though that person, the many people, it indicates that you've given them much more respect than if you spoke to them with a term, that communicated it through a term that meant them one alone, one person. I believe for Judaism it's the same, although I've heard them say one person, but I think most of the Jews, even when they speak to one person, they say shalom, shalom, peace, shalom, shalom. Aleikum, shalom, aleikum, shalom, aleikum, aleikum, that's how they say it, shalom, aleikum. That's because these two languages belong to the same family of languages, the Semitic language, So Arabic and Hebrew and some other languages belong to the family of Semitic languages, and we all thought that Semitic was only Jew. It's not. Semitic is not only Jew. Semitic is a group of people. Ethiopians, too, belong to the Semitic family of languages. Let me see. I need some help on my eyes. I thought I wouldn't, but I do. Anyway, I got my glasses here, right here somewhere. Now, I don't know why. I do know why I wear these flimsy glasses. I tend to not be aware that I got glasses, and I might put them in my back pocket, side pocket, anywhere, and crush them. So I got some now I can crush and bend them right back into shape. Just that. They're flimsy, but I can bend them back into shape. Yes. Islam means peace, but it is a verb form. Islam is, it is a noun form of a verb. Islam, the noun form of a verb. So this translated that it means willing surrender, surrendering willingly. And it's also translated submission. Submission. But have to understand that the root meaning is peace. So whatever we are describing is peace. So if it's submission, it means submission. My submission to God, that the peace of my soul welcomes. It's what pleases my soul. The peace in my soul is expressed, and when it is expressed, it submits, my life submits to my God. That's what Islam is. It's a willingness, more than a willingness, it's an urge in our soul that's satisfied when we submit our life into the charge of God, into God's charge. That's exactly what it means. Then the soul has that peace that God created it to have upon a relationship with its God, its maker, its creator, its designer. Yes. Now, when Prophet Muhammad, further discussing the term peace or Islam as meaning peace in its root, when Prophet Muhammad gained victory. God gave him the victory over his idolatrous countrymen who were decided upon keeping the new religion out of that peninsula. When he was given the victory, he didn't tell them that they had to be Muslims, all of them. He told them that they had to accept the peace. Accept the peace. They had to aslama, aslama. They had to say aslamtu, means I accept the peace. If one I speak, I want to tell you, I accept the peace. I say aslamtu, I accept the peace, aslamtu. So they had to say aslamtu, meaning I accept the peace. That's the way of any society that's intelligent. Requires of all of its citizens, societies, nations, countries, require of all of their citizens that they accept to live under the law in peace, not to try to disrupt the order, not to try to undermine the rule, but accept to live in the state and keep the peace or respect the peace of the state. So that's all Prophet Muhammad asked of them. They didn't have to become Muslims. The relatives of the Prophet never became Muslims. Never became Muslims. And they were always his relatives. He always treated them with the same kind respect he gave them before he was missioned to be the Prophet. And history tells us, it's documented, that there was a community of Jews living in Medina before Islam came. And they, when Islam came, the Prophet, after getting the victory and becoming responsible, the Muslims becoming responsible for the order of the land, I better take it early so you all will see what it does. I'm sorry, I'm always making jokes. Nothing but jokes. Yeah. Don't let him leave now. Keep him here. Yes. So when he came into the authority there as their leader, they put him in that position. The citizens did, with their support for him. He mandated that the Jewish community would be free to continue to practice their religion as they had done before the rule of Islam came in. So there shouldn't be any question about whether Muslims could accept non-Muslims living in their, under their rule or under their law or jurisdiction. It already has been, that has been established in the time of the Prophet himself, 14 centuries ago. And likewise, similarly for Christians. It is documented, this is in the collection of reports on our Prophet by Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet said to his soldiers, said, when you go to a town, he gave them many instructions regarding their behavior, how they should conduct themselves. He said, see that you destroy no sacred relics or no sacred items of the people. Say, don't defile their faces and don't even break a cross. He said, don't even break the cross. Don't break a sacred emblem like the cross. He said, don't break the cross. For some of us, that has more meaning than just what we see in the physical picture, breaking a cross, you know. And he said, and don't break the cross. Now, this is reported. It's kept in the reports of Bukhari and Muslim, the more popular of the reports on the life of our Prophet Muhammad as he lived it. That means his speech and his actions. So Islam means the religion of peace. It obligates us to respect the peace and to seek to live at peace, in peace and at peace with ourselves and with others, ourselves and with others. And I think Brother Ronald Shaheed of La Crosse, Wisconsin, if he didn't move since I spoke to him last. I heard he's thinking about moving to Milwaukee to be the resident imam there. If he hasn't moved, then La Crosse, Wisconsin, right? Yeah. I thank him for already bringing to you the respect and, that we have for neighbors because of the way our prophet dealt with neighbors and the importance that he put on a relationship with your neighbor. Islam, in its term, I have did such a discussion. I've given you some comments on it. Now let's look at Islam in practice as a religion. The Prophet was asked, what is religion? And I'm not giving you all this. At the same time, I won't give you every detail in this report. That comes again. It comes also from this most respected collection of reports on the life of our Prophet, on our Prophet, by Bukhari and Muslim. The questioner says, "What is the religion?" And the Prophet answered. He asked him more than one question at the same scene. He asked him more than one question. But he asked him, what is the religion? That's the main question. What is the religion? He didn't say, what is Islam? He says, what is the religion, really? We translated, what is Islam? He said, what is the religion? Or what is religion? And he was asking this, directing this to Muhammad, the prophet, whose religion is Islam, and he is the prophet of Islam. And Muhammad replied, he said, to witness that there is one God. He didn't say, to witness that there is one God, and Muhammad is his messenger. He said, to witness that there is one God, that God is one, to witness that God is one, to pray. He didn't say to pray five times a day. He said to pray. And we know that all these, this is clear that we have to do this, but he's speaking to someone who's asking him, what is religion? He said to pray. He said to give in charity. He said to fast the month of Ramadan. And to visit the house. He just said the house, El Bayt. Now, obviously, the audience that he was having at that time, they knew the Bayt, El Bayt. They knew what he was talking about. For this audience, maybe he would have to explain it to some of you. So what is the Bayt? What is the house? He's talking about the house built by Abraham, Prophet Abraham, and his son Ishmael, two prophets of the Bible, Abraham and Ishmael. Father Abraham and his son Ishmael, the house built by them for pilgrimage to travel there to that house and go through the steps of the Hajj, the pilgrimage, and to pray there at the site of Abraham, the Makama, at his standing place, not his kneeling place, at his standing place. The standing place of Abraham. They go there and they pray there. And so he said, and to visit the house. That's simply what he said. That was all. He was asked, what is religion? And he simply gave those five statements. Five statements, or five items. To witness that there is one God, to pray, to fast, to witness that there is one God, to pray, to give in charity, to fast the month of Ramadan, and to visit the sacred house. That's what he said. And he finished. That was it. He concluded. But the questioner didn't end there. The questioner asked him two other questions. And one of the questions was, he asked him, what is the hour? The hour. The hour. Time. A piece of time. The hour. And Muhammad's reply was, you know, some of us would be asked, we try to give the answer. Muhammad's reply was, the one whose question knows no more than the questioner. That was his answer. And the Bible, I think, says, no man knows the hour, but, right? Yes. No one. God has not permitted anyone to know that time, when that time will come. But there are signs of it. So much for that. Now, when you look at Muslims in their religion, that's what you see. You see Muslims insisting that God is one, there's no polytheism, no room for many gods, and more than one, only one God. And you see Muslims insisting upon prayer, not private prayer, but prayer in congregation. Prayer in congregation, praying with each other at some site daily, five times a day. But this is the Muslim picture. If you would say, show me Muslim how they live, how are they different from other people? I think not witnessing one God, because other great faiths witness too, the one God. But when it comes to prayer, we're distinguished by the way we pray. We pray a certain way. We take a certain form. We pray in congregation together. The leader stands in front of us, and we follow him in at his signals to do certain things, to put the hands to the ears, to bring them down, to bend the knees, to bend to the knees, to prostrate on the floor with our forehead and nose and palms and the toes on the ground. So we, and the knees, pardon me, and toes on the ground. So this distinguishes us from other people. This gives us our picture as a religious group. And charity, well, we have Eid days. Our charity is celebrated on the Eid day. The charity of Sadaqah, or Sadaqah al-Fitrah, Sadaqah al-Adha, the two big Eid, the celebration days of ours, we celebrate it. And it's a day of charity, especially the day in Al-Adha that just passed, celebrating Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, his charity to the poor. when he fed the poor with his lamb. On the 10th day we celebrate, the 10th day of Hajj, we celebrate that. And that's our charity. But we give charity daily. Daily we're giving charity too. So they might see, maybe they see our charity. In Eid al-Adha, it's published that we are, this is the sacrifice of Abraham, and we are following his tradition of charity and goodness to all people, especially to those who can't afford to have it, that for themselves can't afford to have that good food and celebration. So we make it available to them by bearing the cost to feed them and to invite them to the feast. But I think what really distinguishes us is our prayer and our pilgrimage to the house. That gives us our visibility. And whenever you see posters identifying Muslims, most likely you're going to see the sacred sites at Mecca, where we make pilgrimage to, that we visit. You see the sacred mosque there, and the site of Abraham, the prophet Abraham, along with the house, the little house, the cubicle house called Kaaba. The cubicle house, Kaaba. When you look at the word cube, how it spells, cube, C-U-B-E is cube, isn't it? C-U-B-E? Yeah, and some of these words I haven't looked at them. I tried to spell them or read them in many years, so I have to try to remember them, especially when my mind is crowded. C-U-B-E is Q. Yes, now I recall. Yes, that's how you spell Q. C-U-B-E, Q. And you look at the word Kaaba in Arabic, I do believe the word cube in English has its origin in Kaaba. Kaaba. Yes, because you have the K and you have the B in Kaaba. And you have one vowel between the K and the B. Kaaba. It's a very difficult to pronounce. Aha. Kaaba. A sound. Kaaba. And then in English we have Q. Q. So I think Q. They'll say it came from this and that. The dictionary will say it came from here and there and here and there. But I believe originally, wherever they got it from, originally, I do believe that place was the language of the Arabs, Arabic, Kaaba. Yes, so that's the religion. That's the religion. Now, we are people of faith We are people of faith, not just practices. So we have the statements of faith that are also established for us very clearly in Islamic knowledge and tradition. Faith is to believe in God, to believe in the angels, to believe in revelations. The angels, they're messengers of the revelation. To believe in revelation. And the revelation is to be put into scrolls, papers, books. And we believe in the books. And books in Arabic do not necessarily mean a book like we think of. We think of a book as having a back, front, and a back, and pages in between. That's industry have brought us that. Printing industry have brought us that picture of a book. In Arabic, the word book comes from writing. Writing is katab, means to write, katab, to write. And kutub, books, means writing. That's all it means. Book in Arabic literally means compiled writings. Writing is compiled. Kutub, book. And we believe in the books. And we believe in the prophets and messengers of God, God's prophets and messengers. And we believe in the Qadr of God, the Qadr of God, translated predestination. And that's English translation, or in the West, trying to satisfy the meanings, or convey meanings that would be understood by Western people. But that meaning has now been rejected by almost 100% of the Islamic leaders or scholars of the scriptures. They say it's not predestination. Muslims are not believers in predestination. Though we know God is full in all of everything, and God has decided the creation, how it's going to, but that's not a belief with us, predestination. Then they strive to change, to translate it as pre-measurement, and that has not caught on either, pre-measurement. So most of the scholars will simply give it as a statement, as we give it as Muslims in Islam. Al-Qadaru khairihi wa sharrihi min Allah ta'ala. They choose to give you a statement that's said by Muslims from the time of the Prophet. He gave us that statement. It's translated, the statement says, whatever Al-Qadaru is, it says that is, Al-Qadaru is Al-Qadaru. It regulates or governs the good that you will get from something, and the harm you will get from something. And that rule is from God Most High. Min Allahi Ta'ala is from God Most High. So that's the explanation of it. So we believe that God has ordered the creation, everything, so that when we approach it, if we approach it the way God intended for it to be approached, we get good benefits from it. And this is in accord again with Christianity or with the Bible, that says when God made everything and concluded it before Satan and the deviators interfered with it, it was all good. That's what the Bible says. He did this, he did that, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day concluded, and God saw that it all was good. Yes. So the beliefs are not at variance or against each other. The beliefs are compatible. They're the same. They agree with each other. Our belief in the Qadr of God, we find its explanation in the Bible. And I haven't found any serious matter in the Quran that I can't find a resemblance of it in the Bible. And this tells me that Islam is an expression of revelation that came before. The revelation that came before Islam is an expression of that revelation. And a conclusion. Revelation progressional. Progressional. Progress to this point. God chooses someone else to come at the end when that phase is completed. God chooses another one to come at the end of that phase, pick it up from there, and it progresses again. And that's how history has been, the history of revelation has been, prophets or messengers that come one behind another, inspired men, sometimes not what we call prophets, but inspired individuals have come and they've moved, God have inspired them and helped them to see how to move another span or another progression, and it continues just like that.
Now, for many in the religion, it's always continuing like that. It will always be progressional. But for Muslims, it's not. It's concluded. As far as scripture or revelation is concerned, for Muslims, it's concluded. No more scripture, no more revelation, as scripture will come from God to the people. It's concluded. With the Quran, that was concluded. But don't think that that means that we won't have progress, new, fresh vision, new understanding, progress for our minds, or for our rational perception of what God has given us. Yes, we will have progress. That will continue. That continues to the day of judgment. In fact, we lose the right understanding of it at times. What causes that? The prophet said the main thing that would cause us to lose the right understanding of Islam is materialism. Materialism. Giving ourselves to materialism, to the material comforts of life, to material interests. And that would take us away from the spiritual life and cause us to lose the correct understanding of Islam. And he predicted that his community would be lost or would go down like the sun goes down, and darkness would prevail over it. And he said that it would return by the same causes that caused it to be established, or it would return upon the poor as it was established before upon the poor. That when the light of Islam goes out in the world, it will come back on according to the prophet's prediction. The cost of the poor awakening and being concerned, they would bring the light back. Now we know the prophet had rich people in his immediate staff. Uthman, his very name suggests wealth. May God be pleased with him. As one of the few great stars in the prophet's group of leaders, immediate leaders to him, who became rulers after the prophet, like Abu Bakr and Omar and Ali and Uthman. He had wealth. Abu Bakr was not a poor man either. But they were the few, they were the very few. The great numbers that supported the Prophet Muhammad were poor people. They were poor people. Only a very few people with wealth. Great numbers of people that supported him, they were poor. And among them, Bilal, the first Mu'ezzin, are the first one responsible to call the people to prayer, the time of prayer, like the ringing of the bell for the church, the signal to the neighbor, to the neighboring areas, to come now, it's time for prayer, was given firstly by the appointed Mu'ezzin, Bilal, an African of Ethiopia called Habashi in that time. The Habashi, the people of, he belonged to that group of people that were called Habashi of Ethiopia. And he was a poor man. In fact, he was a slave. He was a slave to an Arab master. I guess it was an Arab master. I'm not certain of that. One thing for sure, he spoke Arabic. His master did speak Arabic. Yes, and Bilal was his slave. And Bilal heard the prophet's call to worship God, one God, and he accepted it, even while he was a slave. And his master
learned that he had changed his thinking, and his master tried to torture him and get him to give up that new idea he had. But Bilal took the torture, and when it was too much for him to respond to with his mouth, he simply held out one finger, and that's why we do the same now in prayer. We hold up one finger when it comes to that point where we say, and we witness that God is one. We put one finger out like that when we're sitting down on the floor. And Bilal did that under torture. So his master, he couldn't speak to his master, but when his master would come and say, are you ready to give up that idea? Bilal would simply do this with his finger. And Abu Bakr, the friend of Abu Bakr Siddiq, may God be pleased with him, the friend of our prophet, companion, close friend and companion of our prophet, who became the first ruler after our prophet passed, peace be upon him. He paid the price to free Bilal, the Habashi person from Africa. Out of his own private money, he paid it. And he bought the man's freedom. Bought Bilal's freedom. Yes. But our beliefs are very similar to the beliefs of Christians and Jews. So similar, but I don't see any reason to say that there's different beliefs that much different. And we are to believe in the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Our life after the death. Simply put, we are to believe in life, the life after the death. It says el ba'thi means the coming in back up into life. El ba'thi, or can be said the resurrection. The resurrection, closest word. El ba'thi, the resurrection, ba'da, after el maut, the death. So we believe in the resurrection after the death. And this is Christianity. It's the same in Christianity, no different. Same in Christianity. So these are the beliefs of Muslims, you see. So in our real identity, where are we? We are people who believe in one God, who pray to that God, who fast the month of Ramadan, who believe in the one God, who pray to the God, who give in charity, fast the month of Ramadan, and visit the house, the sacred house in Mecca. That's who we are. And we are believers, like the believers, this is our identity. We are believers, believers in God, believers in angels, believers in the revelation, the book, the revelation, and believers in the books, the revealed books, and the prophets, our messengers of God, and believers in the Qadr of God, and we believe in the day of judgment or the resurrection after the death. These are our beliefs. It's interesting about prophecy. We think of Islam not as a religion of prophecy, or we think of the Quran, more correctly put. We think of the Quran not as a book of prophecy, but the Quran is a book of prophecy as well as a book of teaching and reporting. The Quran is a book of reporting. It says, and what report will they accept after this? So the Quran is a book of reporting. Things are reported there for us, like history. Like history. It's a book for preserving for us a history that God wants to keep with us. But it's also a book of prophecy, too. And Muhammad the prophet, he's not thought of as the prophet giving prophecies, but he did. He did, he most certainly did. When he said that his community would go to sleep, or would come under darkness, and it would rise back up as it rose up before, that means in his time, upon the poor, or with the support of the poor. That was a prophecy. I would say when the prophet was relaying to us that it's his following that would be here on this earth, then and now, a sign of the judgment through the same incident or person, pardon me, that appeared there, the angel Gabriel, who appeared in that crowd as a person, as a man. And it was reported that he was asked about the judgment day. And he gave not an answer. He didn't say when, he couldn't name, say when the judgment day was going to be anything. God hadn't given him that, or any man that, to know that. Hadn't given that to any man to know. So the prophet said, there are signs of it. He said, and one of the signs of it would be when the handmaiden, not the wife, the handmaiden. Now, you can look it up in a dictionary what handmaiden is, but I'm going to give you the meaning right here. And, you know, I used to work in homes for rich people, go and clean their carpets, paint for them, wash their walls or whatever. And the rich would always have servants in the house. And sometimes the rich lady would have a lady that she trusted with her interests. And like a rich man would trust a butler or a housekeeper, the one who receives the guests, the butler, with his very dignified guests, receiving them before the rich man would even see them, to greet them. The butler greets them, makes them feel comfortable, have them seated, make them feel comfortable, give them some coffee or tea or something, you know. The butler would handle all that. And even when the master was entertaining his guests, the butler would be there to serve his master in any way, to keep the guests so that the guests would be comfortable, very comfortable. So the handmaiden is the woman of the poor woman of the rich woman. That's a trustworthy poor person that the rich person trusts with their interests. So this is the handmaiden. So the prophet said that a sign of the end of the world, or the judgment, will be when the handmaiden gives birth to the child of her mistress. Give birth, for her mistress, her child. She will give birth to a child from her own body, but she'll be doing it for her mistress, for the big lady, for the big lady. A sign of the judgment. Now that's a sign of the judgment. A sign of the judgment really was the birth of Ishmael, according to Arab tradition. It was the birth of Ishmael. Because Ishmael was the child of the handmaiden. The big lady was Sarah. Peace be upon her. The big lady was Sarah. And her handmaiden was Hagar. And she offered to her husband, Abraham, peace be upon him, her handmaiden, Hagar. Since she couldn't bear him a child. She was barren. She was not able to have children anymore. And Abraham took Hagar as his wife. This is Islam, Islamic tradition. The Jews may just, they may say, no, she never his wife. She was his, always his concubine or something like that. But we don't buy that language. She was wife. And he took her into the desert because she began to show signs of the growth of her baby. Stomach began to protrude, and Sarah began to feel jealous. She asked for it, and then later decided she didn't want it. Just like some of you sisters do. You ask for a polygamous relationship with some of these brothers, but when you see the whole thing, you want to cut out. Yeah. So anyway, I don't think she's quite having your problem, but I just thought I'd mention your problem in connection with her problem. Anyway, she asked Abraham to take her out. To take this handmaiden out of my house. So he took her out into the desert, and he found a place for her. And what came from that? The Arab people. That's the beginning of the Arab people, according to tradition in Islam. Their ancestry goes back to the son of Hagar, the handmaid, the son of Hagar, the handmaid. And Ismail is their father, the beginning of the Arab line. Ismail, the prophet Ismail, peace be upon him. So they are the children of Abraham through Ismail. And the Jews say they are the children of Abraham through the brother of Ismail, Isaac, who was the son of Sarah, the big lady. All right? That's it. Okay. That's it. Now, if Arabs traced their ancestry to Ishmael, that's when they began. So that beginning is in Abraham, but through Abraham's son, right? And the Jews traced their beginning to Isaac, Isaac, again, through Abraham's same father. Then, what was Abraham? Was he an Arab? Was he a Jew? No, his father the Jew. His father the Arab. Right? Amen. And Abraham was called by God father of the nations. This is the Bible, right? Father of the nations. God said of him, after he was pleased with Abraham's sacrifice, he said to Abraham, no more will you be called Abram, but you will be called Abraham, meaning father of many. And that's understood to be father of the nations. He's the second father after Adam. Adam is the common father of all human beings, and Father Abraham was made, was appointed to that position by God, that he's the father of the many, the nations, the nations. But only in the, to the extent that the nations follow the way of Abraham in spirit, in spirit. This is the Bible. For those that do not follow in spirit, according to the Bible, if I understand it correctly, they are not the children of Abraham. And they are not the children of God either. If you understand it. So those who follow in the spirit. So you can be flesh like this, it's physical flesh, and your spirit is given to the devil, then you're not the children of God. And you're not the children of Abraham. Yes, let's see, yes. Yes, so he said another time, the judgment, the end of the world. I'm slightly changing it since yesterday. I feel that you like what I'm doing. I'm going to that's why I'm right. I'm just staying right with it. I'm staying in this vein a long time. He said another sign of the judgment will be when poor, people from the poor, from the community of the poor will be competing in the construction of tall buildings, skyscrapers, tall buildings. They will be competing. Now, haven't we come to a time, that wasn't back then, but modern America, modern West, and especially America, particularly America, this industry, this progress with industry and science and technology, people, and more importantly, it's kind of society, freedom, the kind of freedom we have here. We have people who have been thought of as poor and never thought of as persons who come into industry and be developers or leaders in the field of industry. But we've seen that, the poor, people from the poor. You know, in times going by, whatever class you were in, you stayed there because the classes were so rich to the lines, the lines that separated the classes were so rigid that you couldn't come over there. You couldn't come over from the poor class into the wealthy class or into the well-to-do class. It was kept that way. So if you were born poor, most likely you'd be poor forever. You expected your children to be poor and children to be poor. That's how it was. Unless there was some rare incident or accident would bring you into some money, and then you would leave them. You wouldn't change their state. You would just leave them and join the rich. That's all. They still stay poor. Yeah, and that's the way it was. You know, that's history. That's the way it was. But the caste distinction, the lines that separate the different classes now are not as rigid anymore. You can come over. And many times, the one who comes over, he feels or she feels obligated to go back and bring many other over. Like the Underground Railroad, the woman, Harriet Tubman, she got her freedom. She was free in the North, but she wasn't satisfied. She felt that she had to go back down South where the slaves were and sneak them up too, so-called Underground Railroad. So this is the New World. This happens in the New World. Great revolutions by the masses have also brought great numbers from the poor to come into the wealthy class, or to be described as the people of wealth, means, and wealth, power, means, influence, and wealth. At one case is in the history of Islam, the Mamluks, Turks. They're called that because before they came into power, they were slaves. Mamluks were slaves. They got their freedom, and they were so strong as a people, united force, that they finally established territory for themselves. And the Mamluk kingdom is a very popular kingdom in the history of the Turks, Mamluks. How many of you familiar with that term, Mamluks? Yes, look, Mamluks means people who were before, they were slaves before. Then they came in, all of a sudden, they were people responsible for society, responsible for government and the order of society, the Mamluks, Mamluk Turks. But now, as I said, that's not expected. That's an exception to the rule. That something happens, a phenomenal thing happened, and we find people from the poor class coming in. A sign of the judgment is when you see class distinctions become less noticeable. That's a sign of the judgment. So I'm saying that to say to you, that I don't know how often the judgment will be repeated. All of us think it's one day of judgment. I guess it is. For the souls, I guess there will be one day of judgment. But I believe for life on this earth, that judgment comes and goes. That society's progress for so long in certain molds, societal molds, and then it's the word of God that brings about great change for them. The word of God brings about great change for them and enables them to come back into good shape and good life and good shape that God wants us in. And it's progressional too. Progressional. I believe there are resurrections before our time. But those resurrections, if we could see them, they don't show as much progress for human beings fulfilling what God wants of us as the resurrection that I'm beginning to see that's occurring right now in our lifetime. And you know, Islam has not left us with no support for what I'm saying to you. The Prophet gave a picture to his followers And God gives it to us in the Quran, of a resurrection that's not a resurrection of the individual soul, but a resurrection of community life. And God says to look at buildings, collapse, nicked, the area, community neglected, and the buildings are collapsing. The houses are bad repair. The buildings are bad repair, and their roofs are caving in. And God, and the renewal comes to that town. Renewal comes to it, and it's repaired and brought back into good condition. And God says to us in the Quran, and likewise the resurrection. Now, God didn't want us to think of a need to have community life resurrected when it goes down or when it dies. He wouldn't have given us that description. He gave us that description because he wants us to see life, death, and resurrection, not only for our souls, but for our community life. But I believe the great resurrection that will come, a resurrection for all souls on this earth, is here. It's here. We are one community of people now. The global family is here. And it's time for the great resurrection. Yes. So, quickly addressing the topic, the concern that I have that we have here for today, and that is, the future, the year 2000, good leadership, and how we look at diversity. Islam is a religion that tells us progress cannot come without good education. There has to be good education. Not only progress, but also freedom. If we want to free the slaves, then the best way is through education. With education and through education. Once the people are educated, they have a high appreciation of themselves, their purpose on this earth, and they have high expectations of themselves and especially of their leaders. And this is what really makes for real freedom and real progress. When a people take up education as the number one priority for their society, to see it advance, so that the intellect be free. Correct knowledge frees the intellect, and the intellect rules over the rest of the life. Under God, the intellect rules over the rest of the life. Yes. So what we're going to see in the future is more work as sacrifices so that we can have more and better Islamic schools, private schools. We're going to see Muslims joining other religious communities to get more recognition to the value of private schools in our society, America, the American society. We're going to see Muslims, especially African-American Muslims with us, accepting more responsibility to provide for our young, our families, and our youth, our teenagers, an environment that satisfies their need for cultural expression and wholesome entertainment. So you're going to see theaters go up. We're going to be responsible for those theaters growing up. social centers. You're going to see on the block near us social centers, banquet rooms for marriage, for weddings, pardon me, for weddings and for social gatherings, for wholesome entertainment for the youth, for the teenagers. You're going to see us providing for their expressions in the sports. You're going to see more Islamic teams. We got a terrific soccer team in Atlanta, Georgia right now in our private school. Terrific soccer team. You're going to see more than that. We got some terrific swimmers who are setting new records. Olympic candidates. We got them in the community already. Two now in Atlanta, a boy and a girl, and one in the Chicago area, a boy, a young man. You're going to see us giving more money to create for ourselves in our immediate surroundings the things that we need to express our life through. And we need this. We need these buildings, these constructions, these programs for the expression of our life. And if we have to express our life through something provided for us by non-Muslims, it's difficult, and we lose too many young teenagers to the world because we don't provide this environment ourselves. You're going to see more investment, dollars invested, not only in the Muslims' idea, the Muslims' vision for themselves, but you're going to see charity coming from the poor, from poor Muslims like us, poor community like us. You're going to see charity coming from us to other poor communities who have their poor there. You're going to see poor uniting to help the poor across religious lines. That's what you're going to see. The new world is demanding that of us. And Prophet Muhammad, I'm sure, when he pressed on us how we should regard the neighbor, he's preparing us for this day. And our neighbor is not just the person in this small town, but the next town too. And maybe they will be an Amish community or something else. But they will have similar problems as yours. Then your leaders and their leaders should get together. Because all of us are winding up in the same situation. It's a one-world situation, and we are forced to live together and grow together. And it looks like also, we're gonna have to give up something. No, God is putting us in a position to enjoy more. Yes, the more you embrace more numbers who are supporting the same interest that you support, it frees up the life more for all of us to have more room to live and live as our best motivations are asking us to live. That's what I'm saying. I'm seeing a beautiful, bright time. I'm seeing, when I read the Bible now, I'm free to interpret it as I want to because I'm not a Christian. You can't hold me to your discipline or to your schools of thought. So when I read in the Bible of how the earth is going to one day just be illumined with light, the throne will first have the light. And then the light will go out from the throne and just fill the whole world with light. Well, that's what I'm seeing coming in the very near future. The world is just this dark world of many questions and many fears and doubts. It's going to change, and we're going to be more hopeful. We're going to have faith and hope and belief in ourselves and belief in our fellow man. One preacher, he touches me every time I think of him saying this. He came on television ministry. He came on, and the first thing he said, "I believe in God." And then he said, he paused, and then he said, "And I believe in you." Dr. Shula. He said, every time I think of it, Santa touches me, because I believe that's exactly where we are growing. I believe that's the maturity that God is growing us up for. That maturity, where we will believe in our fellow man. I believe we're given the prophet as a model that we should believe in. Who, if we believe in him, and we understand it, and interpret that belief in him, is saying that I believe in the best of humanity. That's what it's saying. That God obligates us not only to believe in God, And God said, believe in God and believe in his messenger. That's a man. His messenger is a man. Says, believe in God and believe in his messenger. Peace be upon the messenger of God. So I believe that when we look for how to be able to interpret that in the life of mankind, we have to see it expressed in this way. The creatures of God, people, are not only to believe in God that made them, created them, but we have to also believe in the humanity that God created us all to have. The humanity that God created us all to have. The best human sensitivities, the best human motivation, the best human concerns, the best human charity, the best human work, etc. The best of the human creation. We have to believe in it, just like we believe in God. Believe in God, but also believe in the best human creation. That's a potential in all of us. God created all of us with that potential. We don't realize it like the prophet did, but all of us have that in us. That's in all of us. And believe me, I feel so happy in my heart welcoming this time. As I see it's the time for my, the time that my soul has been existing to see before I was born. When my genes were in my parents, and in their parents, and their parents, and their parents. And in Adam, the first parent. And now these genes are being titillated like they've never been titillated before. Oh, they feel so good. Because the soul now can have the life that God created it for on this earth. Can have the life that God created it for on this earth. So that's my belief. It's time for us to believe in our fellow man. Stop distrusting each other. Stop believing in each other. Stop doubting each other. Stop having faith in each other. And you'll see the marvelous work you'll be able to do if you just come into that state of mind and spirit. Also, I see us, because of this disposition, this healthy, productive way of looking at ourselves and possibilities for ourselves on this earth, we are going to become very productive ourselves. And we're going to have sizable monetary investments to make. And they're not all going to be made in America. We're going to invest some in different countries of the world. We're going to be investing in different countries of the world. I'm no prophet. This is not the predictions of a prophet. These are predictions of an economic speculator. We're going to see it. And a social speculator, a student of the movements of society. In the traditional history patterns of the movement of society. Yes, and we're going to see leaders with honor. Too many leaders, we have helped them rise up and become our leaders, and they didn't have to be honorable. They didn't have to be trustworthy. They give us a gift for gab, we go for it. They come out with a certain persona, and we go for it. Certain charisma, we go for it. We blindly just pay them. Vicariously, we are living out our fantasies to that person. Right? Giving them our support, living out our fantasies to that person. I've heard poor members of certain Christian followers, and we have them too, certain Christian followers say, I gave everything I had to put Reverend so-and-so in that Rolls Royce. Well, hell, I'm in it too, girl. I helped him get it. So they're living out their fantasies by supporting somebody who just wants these material things just to show off first. That time has come to an end. It's already come to its end. The time now is for us to give our support to honorable leaders of good character. Trustworthy people who cares about another human being and living not just to have their dream, personal dream realized, but living to see the dream of humanity realized. That's the kind of leader we're going to have in the future. And that is going to assure us that we will have a future. That will be the real future. We're going to see faithful people at work, people who are serious about their religion, faithfully devoted as servants of God in their religions, whether it's Islam or Christianity or Judaism or Buddhism. Performance is going to be better, going to be more genuine, more sincere. The time of truth and righteousness is coming, is here. Charity is going to become great and great and great and great. And they're going to come soon when no one be worried about how a poor person will fare if they rush to the hospital. Nobody will ask them for a medical card. Just start taking care of them. They will only ask those questions after they know the life is no longer at risk. Thank you. Let us pray to God for guidance and forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings. Amen. I said, I'll make it.
Prophet Muhammad,
and help Prophet Muhammad understand what he was experiencing, which was God beginning to condition Muhammad for revelation, to receive revelation as the prophet or messenger of God. It's very important to understand that. As our brother just presented to us, in connection with the belief among many Muslims that all Christians are kafirs. And kafirs means rejecters of faith. Kafir simply means ungrateful person, not grateful to God, and rejects faith. Kafirs. But here, these Muslims who take this position now, most of them are imams and scholars, not many scholars, mostly just religious leaders, imams and religious leaders, and persons influenced by these religious leaders. They take this position that when God mentions the kafirs in the Quran, he's talking about Christians and Jews. And they don't say atheists, isn't that something?
Yes.
They don't say that God is talking about atheists, that God is talking about the ungodly. No, they just say God is talking about Christians and Jews, but he say kafirs means disbelievers, people who reject faith. So if Christians are such people, if we have to identify Christians as the people in the Quran that are called the disbelievers, then I would ask the same question, the question I just asked. How do we explain Prophet Muhammad going to one of them to get solace or a better understanding of what was happening to him when he was experiencing the beginning of Revelation? That's an excellent question and a very, very excellent observation that our brother just made. He just kind of just shared it with us. Maybe he made it some time ago. Yes, there's no question in my mind that the disbelievers are the ungodly who do not live faith in God. They're not living faith in God. They're the ungodly. That's what the kafir is. Kafir is those people who do not credit God with their for having life, human life, and having blessings or goodness in their life. They don't credit God with that. They're the ungrateful kafirs. Kafirs mean also, the word kafirs implies, this term implies that you're covering something. You're covering up something. You're covering up something. And most of the people who take that position, they're covering up something. And where is the cover? The cover is over their conscience. They will not let their conscience come clearly, come freely, to be expressed by them. So they express something from the conscience, and they cover up the rest of this in the conscience. Desperately, desperately holding on to lies, falsehood, disbelief in God. But believe me, you got many people like that. These are the real kafirs. Yes, so much for that question. Thank you very much for the question, our brother.
Look at me, I'm a half point. This person happens to be my wife, and I couldn't convince her to come up here to ask it herself, really, man.
That's because you up here.
I'm going to try to ask, you know, I'm going to try to ask her. I want her to do it, but she says, what she's seen is so many people, instead of staying in a place to struggle to build up something, their first inclination is to migrate to another place.
Yes.
She said she wants to know, how do you know when to migrate and when to stay and fight? So.
God will let you know. Yes. God will let you you know. That's it? Okay. Yeah, a lot of our supporters, when the courts defeated us and left us with no property, they took our property from us in the probate case. A lot of our supporters, they went to Atlanta.
Yes, sir.
And now in about 2 years, we're going to be established again in Chicago. I can see them coming back. So, whether you have in Atlanta, you better start looking for more Congress out there to support your properties.
My question is, I was at work and I told the brother that we were going to have questions and answers, and he wanted to know about Armageddon. He's Christian, but he wanted to know about Armageddon.
Yes, well, you know, I think that's a question for the forefathers. I'm going to try it. Armageddon is a term in the Bible and in the Christian faith. I guess we might have the same term and a different name in the Quran. But if it is, if I'm believing correctly, that a term in the Quran for us is the same as the term in the Bible for the Christians, Armageddon, then it's Magog and Magog. For us, it's Gog and Magog. The time of Gog and Magog. And the Gog and Magog means the forces of the believed people of faith are maybe not even faith. I better put it this way. People who uphold the traditions of good life, experts of the traditions of good life, the forces, people upholding the traditions of excellence, of the traditions of good human life in society, civilized people against uncivilized people, the civilized against the uncivilized. They will come together. The people that are uncivilized and the people that are civilized will clash one day. And that will be Armageddon for us. For us, that's Armageddon. When all over the world, we see the forces of civil life and the forces of ungodly life, or uncivilized life, going against each other, coming against each other in a showdown. Which one is going to prevail? The community of civilized people or the community of uncivilized people, destructive people. So it goes further than just faith. It's not faith against people who don't believe in God, or the people of God against those who don't believe in God, but it's the people of civil life against the people who don't care about civil order. That's the way I see it. Armageddon. Now, to have the Christian explanation, you have to address the Christian representative for the Christian explanation. I would like to hear the Christian explanation. Would you like to hear the Christian explanation? Will someone give us a word on Armageddon?
I don't know how representative this is, but as I understand Armageddon, that is the end times. And there was something that Imam Muhammad said that I found very fitting, also with a Christian outlook, and that is the hour we do not know, which is also what Jesus said. That is, we don't know when the end time will be. There are signs, and so we should always be prepared, especially by living this moment now, but we don't know when that time will be, or exactly how it will be, although there are things that Jesus also said. that there would be signs. But also what occurs to me, some things that Chiara has said as well, and that is, for all of us who are people of faith, who are trying to do what is right, people of goodwill, where we could say the Spirit of God is working within us, and we're open to that, for all of us to be united, to love one another, is also a way, a means, for others to come to know God, to come to know the truth, to come to know faith. And so, something which I've been very struck in listening to Imam Muhammad on different occasions is that God is very involved in history, in what's happening, and we can cooperate with his plan by living that ourselves and loving one another, because as we do that, others are able to come to see and to know God as well. So we can cooperate with that plan as well. I don't know if this is exhaustive or official, but something at least. Thank you.
Yes, it was very helpful, very helpful. Thank you very much for your comment, explanation. There are no more questions. Yes, sister, could you? We would love for you to come up here, but if you don't care to come all the way up here, would you at least go to that mic so we can hear you better?
But I'm asked questions like this.
I tend to just give my own personal position. I've been asked about in a marriage, marrying outside of our race. And I've always come from my own personal experience, and I've given them my own personal experience, my own personal opinion, because our religion does not address these problems. Our religion simply wants us to be good people, the best people, and to be proud, happy, and proud of our own identity, to be happy with our identity, to love our own identity, to have Islam as our choice. And I think the rest of it is left to us. But when it comes to marrying now, outside of the religion, you have to realize that the position of the authorities in Islam, called the ulama, that's the learned, informed, supposed to be pious. They're not always pious. Some of them are not pious. But the learned, informed, pious leaders in Islam, the ulama, authorities, students and authorities in Islamic knowledge, their position is that you're not to marry your daughter to a non-Muslim. Your son can marry a non-Muslim, but you're not to marry your daughter to a non-Muslim. That's their position. I kind of sympathize with that, especially for those who live in most of the world outside the United States. They fear one of their, this is a cultural, this is a position influenced by cultural life too. They feel that if you marry your daughter to a non-Muslim, Jew, Christian, the children may go from Islam to Christianity, or to whatever the religion of the husband, the father would be. Because in most of the cultures of these ulama, members of the ulama, the learned leaders in Islam, in those cultures, the man has the say in the cult, in the court. The man has the say as to what's going to happen to his children, who's going to take care of his children, etc., if the marriage is lost or hurt. But in Chicago, according to my understanding, the woman will have her say, and the children gonna go with the woman. So I don't know. I'm just giving you my observation and an indication as to how I would decide. But for you, you have to make your own decision. That's why I say turn to God. If you have a son who's interested in a Christian, a non-Muslim, for a wife, then the ulama would have no problem. They would like to see our males marry a lot of Christians and Jews that bring their future to Islam. They would like to see that. So no problem. But your daughters, they don't want to see you marry your daughters to non-Muslims. So is that the end of that question? I think so. Yes. Now what I'd hate to see is a bad life Muslim marry a good life Christian or anybody. Or a bad life them marry a good one of us. Now that's what I really hate to see.
Someone have a question my brother wanted to ask you.
Yes.
One, he wasn't sure if you have any connection or information to Islam. And the other was when he was on the subject of Kufr.
Yes.
He was unclear about that because some Christians have a tendency in the name of Jesus instead of the name of God. So.
Yeah. Okay. All right, thank you. Yeah. For the first question, do I have any connections with the Nation of Islam? Yes, I do. I have
half brothers and sisters belonging to the Nation of Islam on the foreign continent. And I myself, when I was born into the Nation of Islam in what's called Hamtramck, Michigan, Detroit. So yes, I have a lot of connections with the Nation of Islam. And I have a heart that every time I hear the word Nation of Islam, it kind of changes its rhythm. And it says, when are they going to become like we are? When are they going to become like we are? Yes, I have connection with Nation of Islam. Now, this kufr, kufr is not the term that we use. We use kafir. Kufr names the condition of the kafir. Kufr, both Arabic terms and Quranic terms, kufr and kafir. Kufr is the condition of the kafir. And you can look at the word kufr, and you can almost reason pretty safely that cover came from the word kufr. The word cover in English has its origin in the word kufr. And this is the condition of the kafir. I mentioned that he covers up something. He covers up something, his conscience. He won't let it, something in his conscience, he won't let it come to his mind. He covers up part of his conscience, so he won't have to be bothered about it. Yet keep it out so he can do the wrong thing he wants to do. That's the kafir. Now, I think the question that was given to me was that the Christians don't have the same idea of God that we have. And would that make them the kafirs? My answer to you on that question is no. That does not make them kafirs. Unless they have that condition in them, that they're covering up part of their conscience to keep their conscience from disturbing them while they're doing a thing that is wrong. I don't know about you, but I smell chicken. And I think some warm, fresh bread. I'm about to cut out on you.
Is because ecumenical relationships between all major faith groups are so important, and not only ecumenical relationships, but also multicultural relationships, I would like to know not only from our beloved Imam, but also from our Christian and non-Muslim friends and counterparts, what do they see as perhaps the major factor or factors that stands as barriers today against this all-important coming together of good, God-fearing people?
I can answer as a Christian, also someone from the Focolare. There's the writings of Paul, St. Paul, in the Christian scriptures, that he refers to the new man and the old man. And the new man is putting on this life of God, this new life, which is to love my neighbor, to go out of myself, which is not easy, as we all know, as we try to live this, as we try to live a spiritual life. The old self is to be lazy, to not want to love, to not be out of myself, maybe to judge others, to say the others are like this or like that. That's the old self. And Paul says it's for us to live our new self. In this way, we can be open to the others and build this rapport. So I think the greatest obstacle or the greatest factor that impedes our dialogue with one another is precisely this attitude that we can have, whether we're Christians or Muslims or any other faith, that is an attitude of closure, that I don't have this new attitude. And so for me, it's a resolution to want to try to live this, to always put on the new man, as St. Paul said.
Yeah. I will add nothing to that. The answer satisfies me perfectly. Thank you. All right. Thank you very much. So let us trust God always. Tie the camel. Trust God always who gave us the camel. Not the camel God gave you. Don't trust that camel. Peace. As-salamu alaykum.
Safia! Safia! Safia!
For more on the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733. Or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Drones, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.